Let us all unite in prayer. Let us pray. We thank Thee, our Heavenly Father, for this opportunity of focusing our attention again upon Thee and upon Thy Word. We pray that Thou refresh each one of us mentally, physically, and spiritually. Give to us the needed powers of concentration, that the mind may not wander, but may be focused definitely upon Thee and upon Thy Word. We thank Thee for those who've come tonight, and we pray that Thou wilt speak to each heart. We ask Thy blessing upon the one who will bring the message in song. Help us to hear it as a message from Thyself, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Mr. Tongs is now to bring to us a message in song.
Thank you.
During World War II, we spent about 3 years with our son on the farm. Each Sunday, we motored about 45 miles. Mrs. Johnson driving the car, and I preached at Glenkinnick, Kelso, Harriet, and Park Hill. And during the week, I worked with my son on the farm. At that time, he was living in Waikaka Valley, and I knew the country very well. Indeed, I'd plowed almost every acre of the farm, the small farm that we then had. One day, George and I finished up about 2 o'clock sowing some oats. Mrs. Johnson had gone to town that day, so we decided, as our horses were pretty fresh, we would just finish the block before we went home. I was helping to half the bags of oats and helped to fill the fertilizer into the box, and we did everything to expedite the job. When we got home, I took over the team, as I usually did, and unharnessed them and fixed them up while George went away to look the sheep. And after I'd finished my job at the stable, I set out for the cottage where we were then living. And I had to come out onto the road and turn to my right, and then go about 50 yards, cross over the railway line, and turn to the left, heading toward the cottage. And just as I turned the corner, I heard a call. And I thought, wherever is that call coming from? And then it was that I wished that I'd had my stick, because when I was working about on the farm, I didn't bother with my stick very much, because when I'd put it down to do a job, then I'd have to go and feel around for my stick. But I was sorry I didn't have it then, because I heard that call a second time, and I thought, if I don't get there quick, there'll be a life lost. And I crossed over the road and had to go down a slope and cross over a bridge that has no sides on it. And you know, that's a pretty difficult problem for a blind man, because it's so easy to be, say, at the left end, put out your right foot, and strike the end of the bridge, and then put your left foot where the bridge isn't. Simply done, you know. And only a moment of time, and I'd have been head first into a very deep ditch. So you can be sure that I pushed down that slope fairly cautiously and put my foot along each way to make sure I was on the bridge, crossed over, heard the call again, and I knew it was getting more desperate. So I didn't even take time to open the gate. I just put my hands on the top of the gate and swung myself over, turned to the right, followed the fence along till I came to another gate. And then I moved along the side of the gate, listening for the call, and it was getting more feeble. Then I had to go along the edge of the ditch, about 15 inches between the ditch and the fence. And then it was that I realized how much grass and thistles can grow on the edge of a big ditch. But I thought, well, here goes, there's a call, there's a life to save, and I've got to get there, thistles or no. So down on my knees I got, held onto the top plane wire, and crept along as cautiously as I could. And then I heard something in deep water. It was a ditch about 4 feet wide at the top, at least 4 feet deep, and at that time there was quite a lot of water in it. Oh, I sighed. I thought, I'll be too late. And oh, I was so anxious to get there, to save that poor creature. And I crawled along and I listened. And I'm so thankful to God that I've got good hearing still. And I heard the water move, and I dived my hand down, just missed it. The foolish creature was afraid of me, afraid of the one who was just about to save it. And I crawled along a bit more, and I heard a sort of a muffled cry as this poor thing was going down into the cold, deep water. And I thought, oh, I think I hear it again. And I dived my hand down again and just got it round the neck. And I lifted it up, and the water was dripping off it. And I popped it through the fence. And what was it? A lamb of 4 days old. A nice, strong lamb. And as I popped it through the fence, this text came to me while I knelt there on the bank. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That lamb was saved because it called. Its call led to its salvation. Now there was grass, there was long grass and thistles growing up on the edge of that ditch, and all the eyes in that community could never have seen it from the road. It was a goner for certain if it hadn't called. But because it called, its call reached the ear of one who was desperately anxious to save it. Because, you know, never forget, young people, that a blind person likes to do a job the same as anybody else. And he gets tremendous satisfaction out of doing a job too. And I was so proud of being able to save that lamb in spite of blindness, in spite of thistles, in spite of danger, and to get it out into the safe place gave me the utmost satisfaction. I crawled through the fence, walked along the edge of the fence, through the gate, and out on my way to the cottage, and you know the words that were in my mind? The words of that well-known hymn, "And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he saved the sheep that was lost." And then I began to think, however did that lamb get into the ditch? My son had some very nice Jersey cows at that time, and he had some very valuable calves. And he had made a paddock just through the fence from that deep ditch. And the grass had got away from the calves, and George had put in about a dozen ewes with twin lambs. And they were thriving very well indeed. And you know, lambs are very playful things. In the days when I could see, I used to see the lambs playing, and one would come tearing along, and perhaps down a bank, and another one would see him, just like girls and boys would go to have a game. And I've seen as many as 40 or 50 lambs racing along and bounding up the bank and down again, a real competition to see who could go the fastest and jump the furthest. And really, I believe that that's how that lamb got into the ditch. Young people run races. Who can do it the quickest? Who can be the fastest runner? And I could easily picture that from the other end of that paddock, while the mother sheep were feeding, those lambs would set off on a race, full tilt along that paddock. And I suppose one would think, I'll beat the rest. And he forgot about the wire fence. And through he went, with no intention in the world of getting into the ditch, but that didn't matter, he was in. And the mother sheep was bleating about, making a great fuss, but all the fuss and call that she could give didn't do any good. It needed someone who could deliver it. All the concern and worry of the mother sheep couldn't save that lamb. And then as I strolled on to the cottage, I found myself thinking, yes, what a lesson we can learn. How many dear young people starting out in life, enjoying life, wanting to enjoy themselves without thinking of danger, so often overstep themselves and get into the ditch of habits out of which they find it very, very difficult to extricate themselves from. In fact, they can't get out. And so I began to think of young people who thoughtlessly focus their attention upon books that are not uplifting, but which create desires and stir up the wrong kind of feelings. And before they know where they are, the mind is in the ditch of unclean thought. And it's very difficult to get those thoughts out, isn't it? It's very difficult to pull yourself out of those habits. Yes, and others get into wrong company and hear conversation that is anything but uplifting. But there's a curiosity about it all. And before long, there's a desire to talk along lines that are anything but helpful and that pull the mind right down into the ditch of unclean thought and desire. Now, I'm not exaggerating at all. That's the sort of thing that happens. In 1952, we were called across to Australia. I was asked by the churches, the Baptist churches of Victoria, to go across and do some, what they called, gospel teaching, conducting a teaching mission. And while I was there, in fact, I was only there about a week, when I was asked to go and speak at a boarding school. And our host and his son took us for a drive in the car around Melbourne, telling us about the city. And while we were traveling, I said to my host and his son, "Now, I've got to speak at that boarding school. What do you think is one of the greatest problems that the boys there will be facing?" I was new to that country. I didn't know what might be the problems, and I got the biggest shock I ever got when that boy, then I would say about his middle teens or perhaps a little more, and a very brilliant young man, he said to me, "Filth." And I fairly drew my breath. I thought, in a boarding school, and one of the problems, filth, that shocked me. But, you see, that could happen when one boy would listen to another and the conversation would circle around things that were not clean, and then the mind falls into the habit of thinking wrong thoughts, and then there comes the reaction and the imagination works, and before long they're truly in the ditch. And then I began to think, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to the word of God. By taking heed. Oh, my dear young friends, let me tell you tonight with all the earnestness of an old soldier that life is not lived between 15 and 25. But I'll tell you something. The habits of life that you form during those formative years will dog your steps for the rest of the journey. And if you can keep your minds pure and clean, you'll have far less difficulty later in life. Don't you forget it, this stupid talk, sow your wild oats, and all the past that is corrupt and unclean will be a playground for the devil. All the rest of the road, he'll drag it up again. He'll bring back your thoughts and the things you've done and stir your imagination and pull you deeper down into the ditch. Take heed, young people, take heed. You know, the statement, The wise man learns from the experience of another, but a fool learns from his own experience. I hope you'll be wise. I hope you'll receive sound counsel from one who's roughed it on the journey of life and been up against problems which I pray God none of you will have to face. Take heed, young people. Remember that it's easy to get the mind into a way of thinking, but it's mighty difficult to get it out. And I pray God that you'll have the common sense to keep your mind pure and clean, and that you'll make sure that you won't converse with others along lines that's calculated to contaminate the mind. Take heed. I was thinking today of a young man in the South that I know very well. He was a lad who hadn't any, he didn't have godly parents. Indeed, his parents didn't go to church at all. And he only went to Sunday school till he was about 10. And then he had about 1 year at high school and then went to work. He was a great footballer, one of the best in that district. And he went out. He took up the building trade and was going out building in the country and roundabout while he was still quite young, but he was heading to be a fine tradesman. Actually, he did the finishing in our house in Gore, and a plasterer said to me, he said, "That young fellow's the best finisher in the trade." But when that chap was about 16, he was coming home at nights and being tempted to go and have a drink. When he would be about 17, he said to himself, "If I continue along the line I'm going now, where will I finish up?" Now, I can take my hat off to a fellow who's got enough brains to stop and say that. If I continue along this line, following this habit of life, where will I finish up? And that sane, sensible thought that penetrated that boy's brain led him to start going to church. And he went to church and he heard the gospel. And after about 6 weeks, he went home one Sunday night and alone in his room, and I heard him tell this story himself. He said, "I just committed my life to Christ, and the joy that filled my soul made me that I felt I could turn a somersault backwards." And that young fellow's never looked back. He had an appetite for the word, and he asked if I could help him. And I did. And he's helped scores of young people. He's since gone through the BTI. He's now a teacher in the woodwork in the schools round in the Clotha and in Dunedin. And he is a mighty young man for God amongst young people. Take heed, young people. And if you're falling into habits tonight, for God's sake, young man, young woman, stop and say, where will it end up? Where will it end up? And your common sense and judgment under the guidance of the Holy Spirit will make you do some hard and useful thinking. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How many have the Bible but seldom read it? How many there are who concentrate on the things that are calculated to destroy the powers of concentration and destroy character? How few really sit down and face up to the word. Oh, my dear young people, pray God tonight, determined by his grace, to get a grip of yourselves and to bring yourself round to the place where you can really say, by the grace of God, I can discipline myself and read his word. You see, if a captain goes out to sea in charge of a ship, and he never consults his compass, and he doesn't look at the chart, isn't concerned about where he's going, Where will he finish up? Of course, calamity is bound to follow. Now, young people, the narrow way has never yet been hit upon by chance. I hear some people say, I couldn't care less. God preserve you young people from even saying that. The narrow way was never hit upon by chance. Neither did a heedless man ever live a holy life. Flee youthful lusts which war against the soul, wrote the great apostle Paul to the young Timothy. Flee youthful lusts. What does it mean to flee? Now, I've had a lot of pleasure in my travels talking with different ministers and different personal workers. And when I was in Christ Church in North Beach, conducting meetings there, a young fellow who came out from the north of Ireland asked me if I would like to go for a walk. That was right up my alley, just the thing I wanted. So we went for a long walk, and we had a grand talk. And we talked about things that were worthwhile. And he said to me, have you ever thought about these three words? Flee, follow, fight. And he said, I'll tell you what it means to flee. He said, you know, when I was a boy in North Ireland, my father had a small farm. And there was a cow that had a calf. And his father said to him, Jim, I want you to bring that cow and calf in. And Jim said, that was just the thing I wanted to do. So down the paddock I went as bold as brass and got in behind the cow and determined that the cow and the calf would move together at his will. But the cow had another notion. She wasn't going to have her calf interfered by any boy. So she turned round and snorted, put her head down and charged. Jim said, I knew what it was to flee. He said, I turned and I never looked back. And I saw the fence and it seemed a long way away. And he said, I ran for all I was worth. He said, I almost thought I could feel the breath of the cow just behind me. And he says, I thought the next minute I might feel her horns in me. So he said, I was too scared even to look back and I fled. He said, I was fleeing all right, fleeing from something that could damage my body seriously. And as he got near to the fence, it seemed to get higher and higher. And he thought, I could never jump it. I'll never get over it. But he never stopped running. And when he got near the fence, he said, I just charged through between the wires. The cow wasn't as near as he thought it was, but he was fleeing. And he said, there you are. He said, when danger comes, flee. Don't look back. Go for it. Ah, yes. And that's what Joseph did. When that wicked woman tempted him in every possible way that she could, he fled. He fled. And I'll tell you why he got the victory, because he said, shall I sin against God by doing this thing? And young people, don't trifle with unclean thoughts. Don't trifle with suggestions, because if you do, you're sinning against your own soul, and worse than that, you're sinning against God. Get that in your mind, that sin is against God and against yourself and against your companions. What is the soul? The soul is that part of a man which thinks and feels and knows. And I know that tonight you, dear young people, are thinking. The stillness of this meeting tells me that you are thinking. Yes. The soul is that part of a man which thinks and feels and knows. And as you're thinking tonight, your feeling is, oh yes, I must turn my back upon all that will spoil my life, my future. I must turn my back upon the habits that could so easily grip hold of me and pull me down. And in my better moments, I want to soar. Thinks, feels, knows, yes, and you know. My dear young people, you know that you cannot play with or trifle with sin and get away with it. Can't be. But someone says to me, "Oh, Mr. Johnston, don't go on talking about how to escape the ditch. I'm in it. I'm in it. I wouldn't let on to anybody. I wouldn't like anybody to know my thoughts. I wouldn't like anybody to know what I imagine I'm doing sometimes. I wouldn't like anybody to know that, but I'm in the ditch. And I want to get out. And how am I going to do it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That poor lamb struggling against odds that were far too strong for it did the one and only thing that would lead to its salvation. It called. The call reached the ear of one who could do something about it. My dear young people, I'm not asking you tonight to call upon the evangelist to deliver you, but I want you to see that if you will from your heart call upon the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, a call implies a deep sense of need. Do you feel your need tonight? If your need is great enough to lead you to call upon Him, then you are right in the position where something can really be done for you. A call implies an earnest desire that your need will be met. If you're earnest about living a clean, upright life, and you find yourself in the ditch of unclean thought or habits of various kinds, well, if you've got an earnest desire to be delivered, He is able to deliver you. Now, my young friends, you're listening to a man tonight who's had 46 years passed on Monday since I was plunged into total darkness. And I know something about the rugged and difficult pathway of life. And I know how easy it would be for a blind man to fall into the ditch of depression. And the enemy never ceases to try and get me there, but I just keep on looking out unto Jesus. And I keep calling to Him, and I'm telling you the inner secret of my heart tonight when I tell you, my young friends, I'm seeking every day to live in communion with Him, to think about Him, to talk with Him, to recognize Him, to depend upon Him. And that's what I want you to do. To really desire to be delivered from habits that are wrong and to call upon Him that you might live an upright, honorable, steadfast, purposeful, God-honoring life. And to call implies this, that you look to the one and only source from which salvation can come. Now, I'm speaking to you tonight, but I can't save you. But you can look to one tonight who can. And He's the only one who can. He's the only one who can meet your deepest need. And apply Him call implies a steadfast hope that He will do what He has promised to do. And is He able to save? I'll say He is, or I would never have been here tonight. He is able to save. Why? Because He conquered self. He lived His life in the light of our need. And He conquered self. Now let me tell you how I know this. If you read in the 18th chapter of John, you will read where Judas and his band came into the garden. And they were going to take Jesus. And as He came forward, He said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He said, "I am." And they fell back as dead men. Why didn't Judas repent then? When he saw the mighty power that the Savior had. And Jesus could have been selfish at that moment and said, right, I've got the power, legions of angels at my disposal, and I'll show these fellows where they're getting off. But he didn't. He was out to save you and to save me. And one who can conquer self like that is able to do something for somebody else. And then let's follow him for a moment, for I'm never tired of picturing that scene. He said to those who were taking him captive, if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Let these go their way. His was a way of death, spitting, smiting the cross. What for? That we might go our way, victorious over sin, over evil habits, and over those things which drag us down and destroy character. Oh, I think of him standing before those people, and I picture one of those men coming up to him and smiting him on the face. And I picture another man spitting on him. And as I sit and think over that scene, I say to myself, yes, and if that had been you, Andrew Johnston, yes, if that had been Andrew Johnston, apart from the grace of God, and that fellow had spat on my face, I'd have given him one on his spitting apparatus that would have made him spit blood for a while. But you see, that would be to show that I hadn't complete dominion. But Jesus Christ had complete dominion. They could do anything to him, but he would not turn aside from the completion of his job. And as you think of him tonight, young people, the courage he had, the complete victory he had over himself and selfish desire, and then offering himself on the cross to be our substitute, to take our place, that we might go our way. And what is our privilege? To live an upright life, to live an honorable life, to conquer in his power moods, temper, passion, lust, desire, everything that would go to destroy character. He died and rose again to make it possible for us to live the overcoming life. My dear young friends, will you call upon the name of the Lord tonight, remembering who he is, what he is able to do, and what he will be able to do through you, if you will call upon him and commit your life wholly to him. And if you have, in camps or on former occasions, committed your life to him, and again, through thoughtlessness, fallen into the ditch, call on him again tonight. And don't let pride or conceit or fleshly appetite and desire hindering you from being what in your heart, my dear young friend, you know you would like to be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall we pray? O God, our Heavenly Father, as we bow before thee tonight, we are deeply stirred within our souls as we think of the young people bowed in thy presence, the glorious possibility that lies before each one of them, and yet the tremendous danger apart from thee and thy power to deliver. We pray then that each one humbly tonight may call upon thee, and thy Holy Spirit, we believe, is now revealing to each individual where the slip has come, where the habit has gripped, where the mire of the ditch is soiling the soul. Oh God, oh we plead that each one tonight may with deep concern call upon thee and from the heart say, Lord Jesus, I take that hand of thine, pull me out, lead me on, cleanse my life and make me and mold me after thy will. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Now before we have our closing hymn, I just want to say this to you young people, or to any who may be here tonight. I'm going to go into the vestry at the close of the hymn, and I'm going to wait there for some of you to come and have a word with me. And I know there's some of you here tonight who have listened very intently. Indeed, I would say you all have. But if I'm not mistaken, there are some who have problems, difficulties. You'd like to come and have a talk with me. You'll find that I'm only too willing to help you if I possibly can. And it may be that some of you would like tonight to accept Christ for the first time. It may be that some of you have been giving way. You've fallen into the ditch of moods and tempers and various things that we're all heir to if we don't watch. And you would like to make your confession and commit your life afresh to Christ tonight. You see me in the vestry, will you? And I'll be very pleased to do what I can to help you. Now, I'm not going to say any more than that. You know what you should do. And do it. Do it. Shall we have our closing hymn?
Hymn number 16. Just as I am thine own to be, friend of the young who lovest me, to consecrate myself to thee, O Jesus Christ, I come.
Yeah.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of us, now and until we shall meet him face to face. Amen.